Hello friends, this is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Anna Jarvis deeply loved her mother. Following her mother's death in 1905, Anna campaigned for years to have a national day dedicated to show appreciation to mothers. She thought it would be a wonderful time for sons and daughters to visit their moms or to write letters expressing their love. Finally, in 1914, Woodrow Wilson officially declared the second Sunday in May as Mother's Day. Strangely, years after she struggled to establish Mother's Day, Anna Jarvis then fought to abolish it. Jarvis had soured because of the way she felt commercial interest had eclipsed her real meaning of the day. She wanted Mother's Day to be, quote, a day of sentiment, not profit. Beginning around 1920, she urged people to stop buying flowers and other gifts for their mothers. She referred to the florists, greeting card manufacturers and candy makers, as charlatans, bandits, pirates, racketeers, kidnappers, and termites that would undermine with their greed one of the finest, noblest, and truest movements and celebrations. Jarvis became crushed and bitter, believing that greed had destroyed Mother's Day, the holiday she helped create. Near the end of her life, Jarvis was seen going from door to door in Philadelphia trying to collect signatures on a petition to rescind Mother's Day. In 1948, Anna Jarvis died, poor, blind, and childless. Ironically, Jarvis would never know that during the closing days of her life, it was the florist companies that anonymously paid for her care. Friend, did you know the Bible also warns about the danger of something sacred becoming over-commercialized? Stay with us. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible-related question, please give us a call. Right now is a good time. We have lines open. That number is a toll-free phone number, 800-GOD-SAYS. That translates to 800-463-7297. And have a pencil or something to write with nearby, because we'll also be giving you out some email addresses for additional study. We've got free resources that we make available during the program. If you'd like to see the streaming program tonight, we are streaming live from the studio. The address for that, live.amazingfacts.org. One more time for the streaming, it's live.amazingfacts.org. If you want to call in with your Bible question, phone number again, 800-463-7297. And my name is Doug Batchelor, and we have a special guest tonight that's been here before. Happy to welcome back Dr. David DeRose to help with both Bible questions, and I understand if someone wants to ask a health question, you won't turn them away.
We won't turn them away, and we'll trust the Lord will give us the right answer just for them.
All right, thank you. David, would you mind starting the program with a word of prayer?
Be happy to do that, Doug. Father in heaven, we just thank you for the privilege you give us of opening your word. And Father, as individuals are tuning in to this program, please put on their hearts the very things that they should ask about and give us wisdom to speak from your word those life-changing truths that we need to hear. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you. You know, friends, when we started with the amazing fact, we talked about Mother's Day, and I was surprised to learn that Anna Jarvis, who was really the dynamo that helped it become an official law, or official day that's recognized here in North America, later wanted to abolish it because she felt it had been over-commercialized. And while I don't have anything against flowers and greeting cards, and I think it's wonderful that we have a day dedicated to appreciate our mothers, mm-hmm. At the same time, it did remind me of a story in the Bible where Jesus felt that something sacred that had been set aside for the worship of God had become commercialized. And we know that can happen with all kinds of things. The story is in Mark 11, verse 15 to 17. One day when Jesus came to Jerusalem and he went into the temple, it says he began to drive out those who bought and sold in the temple. Now, when people would come for the holidays, they'd often buy sacrifices, whether that was a lamb or goat or dove, and then they'd bring them in. And pretty soon, a whole bazaar had developed. It used to be outside the temple, and it migrated its way into the temple, and people had to change money into the local temple currency, and there was all of this arguing and about the price of the exchange rate and people bartering and barking for the prices of the different sacrifices, not to mention the cooing of the doves and the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen. And it just seemed like more like a barnyard than a place to worship God. And Jesus became indignant by that. And it says that he went through the temple and he overturned the tables of the money changers. I'm back in Mark chapter 11, verse 15 through 17. And the seats of those who sold doves, and he would not allow anyone to carry wares or merchandise through the temple. Then he taught them, saying, "Is it not written, 'My house should be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you've made it a den of thieves"? And you know, it is important, friends, that we don't allow money to become a distraction from worshiping God. Money in itself is not evil, but the love of money can be the root of all evil. And if you'd like to know more about this, we have a free book that I don't remember if we've ever offered this before. But there's a book called Thieves in the Church. And you might be surprised by what you'll learn here. We'll send it to you free. It's by Joe Cruz, the founder of Amazing Facts, Thieves in the Church. Just call the resource number. That's 800-835-6747. 800-835-6747. We'll send you a free copy of Thieves in the Church. Talks about how a Christian should relate to finances and those things that are sacred. You know, I think with that, we're going to go right to the phones and see how many calls we can get in for the first half. And beginning with E. Frank, who's calling from Queens, New York. E. Frank, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, hi, Bachelor, Pastor Bachelor. Yeah, I just want to ask a question. Can a person who is a believer be married to another person who is also a believer and be evenly yoked under Scripture, even though they're from another faith?
Well, you know, first of all, the ideal, of course, is not to be unequally yoked in your beliefs, because it always creates tension. There are denominations that are much closer together theologically. I mean, just in the Baptist Church, for instance, there's probably, you know, 20 different divisions. And then, of course, there are some denominations that are, even among Christians, that are at different poles. You know, a Protestant and a Catholic would have some real challenges. So, you know, that's why the Bible advice is principally in the Bible when it says, do not be unequally yoked. It's talking about believers marrying unbelievers. But I think that same principle applies even among Christians when you have folks that, you know, just have vastly different theology and they get married. There's going to be conflict and it can make it real difficult on the children. And if you're going to two different churches, then what church do you take the children to?
One of the other great scriptures that deals with this is in Amos. Amos 3:3 speaks and tells us, can two walk together? How can two walk together except they be agreed? And like Pastor Doug is saying, if you're really not in harmony when it comes to the, you know, the day-to-day walk of faith, which actually denominational issues do have a bearing on that, then that is going to affect your marriage.
Right, because I had a Christian Methodist Episcopalian girlfriend who said that my baptism was too canonically codified. And we had differences, even though we're believers. We believed in solus scripturas. I was not a et cathedra believer of the Catholic faith. She said that there were problems with the canonical codification of my baptism.
Well, there are vast differences between. You say she was from a Methodist background, or you still there?
Yes.
Yeah, did you say she was from a Methodist background or Episcopalian?
Yeah, she was a Christian Methodist Episcopalian.
Well, even there's a difference between Methodist and Episcopalian. So that's there are some Methodist branches that have merged with the Episcopalian. So that's interesting in itself. But, you know, best thing is if you meet with someone, if you date and you, you know, are in harmony. I've seen before where people from different faiths, they take an interest in each other and they say, look, unless we're together in our faiths, we really shouldn't get married. And they study together until they are united in their faiths. Amen. I'd like to make a suggestion, E. Frank, that you and any future interest go to the Amazing Facts website and you can study our study guides at Bible Universe, BibleUniverse.com. We've got a series of study guides. It's a great way for Christians to come together and better understand what does the Bible say. It's not really God's will that Christians are so divided in their faith. Amen. I appreciate your call and your question, but we're going to go now to Damien, who's calling from Chandler, Arizona. Damien, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, I got a couple of questions, quick questions. All right, say someone, you fell out with someone close, say like your father or someone, and, you know, it was just problems and y'all fell out, and you trying to, you know, get close to them, back close with them, and, you know, see, put the forgiveness in it and forgive them and told him you did and everything, and he's still denying you, and he's done it year after year. Can you stop doing it, or, you know, you just let it be? Can you, you know, just not do it no more and just let that person come to you and then accept his forgiveness, or can you just deny his too, which I wouldn't probably do, but, you know, I just want to know that. And how does a person get out of marriage without cheating? I mean, like, if you're not happy with your wife, you're supposed to stay with her, you know, forever. You know what I
mean?
Well,
yeah, well, let's start with the second question first. There's really only one biblical grounds for divorce, and that is, I'm talking about when two Christian people get married, and that is that if one violates the vows through unfaithfulness, and you can find that in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus said, you know, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. There are days when even a husband and a wife might feel some animosity or even be unhappy with each other, but they've made a commitment. And, you know, there's so many people that divorce these days. They say, well, we grew apart. And I understand that does happen, but it's just so important for family, for culture, for our personal sanctification and development that we learn to maintain those love commitments. And love is not always a feeling.
Yeah, and the other part of your question, Damien, when we're trying to reconcile with people, I mean, the Bible, basically, it's fascinating to me, Pastor Doug, when we recognize there's a rift, whether I caused the rift or whether someone harmed me, the Bible's very clear that we should try to reconcile. Mm-hmm. And yet at the same time, God never takes anyone's free will. So if you've reached out to someone, you've done all you could, you've told them you're sorry, and they haven't accepted that, you do at some point have to move on with your life. I mean, it's not your burden to continue to grovel. The door is open for them.
Mm-hmm. That's right. Good point. Well, I appreciate that, Damien. And with that, we're going to go to line 5 and talk to Archie, who's calling from Lodi, California, listening on KFIA. Archie, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hello, Pastor Doug.
Evening.
My question is about Genesis 11, the first 9 verses about the Tower of Babel.
Uh-huh.
And I was wondering if you would agree that for the Lord to work a miracle like this, it takes years for people to learn languages, and for him to invent suddenly 100 or whatever amount of different languages there were, and to have all the knowledge of a language to where they understood each other perfectly within groups, if this miracle would suggest that he can create the world in 6 literal days.
Well, I think that the intelligence required for God to just suddenly have all these tribes develop where there were groups that understood each other and others that didn't. Of course, you see at Pentecost something similar happening. At Babylon, because of the rebellion of building this tower sort of against God's will, and they were developing like man-made worship, God cursed or confused the languages so they could not understand. They were forced to separate. At Pentecost, God really reversed that, and God gave the apostles the supernatural ability to understand these other languages to pull his church together and to spread the word around the world. But sure, I'd say that the same power that can give man that supernatural ability is also evidence that he can speak the world into existence in 6 days, literal days.
No, I mean, these are clearly evidences of creative authority. I'll give you one other from a physician standpoint. It's in Mark 8. There's the story of the man who was blind, and Jesus actually gave him the gift of sight, but he first says, well, I see men as trees walking, and then Jesus completely heals his vision. Pastor Doug, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but was God just partially healing him? Really interesting, amazing fact from a medical standpoint. Actually, we can give someone their vision back, but if we don't heal the brain, they can't interpret what they're seeing. So actually, there were two things that God healed. He healed both his eyes and his brain. Now, what does this have to do with language? All of it points to this creative power that God has, mm-hmm. where he can do something in an instant that would normally take a lifetime, if you will.
Yeah, Adam, like you buy a computer, a lot of software is pre-installed. Mm-hmm. And Adam kind of came with pre-installed software. Does that help, Archie?
Yes. The other part of my question was in verse 7 of Genesis 11, it said, the Lord said, let us go down. I was wondering how you explain that.
I believe that's one of the early examples of the Trinity. You also find it saying in Genesis chapter 1, let us make man in our image. And so the word Elohim there is a plural. And so from the very beginning, when it says that there is one God, that word one there is like a man and woman become one flesh. God is three people, and he is one God, God the Father, Son, and Spirit. And so, I think that's further evidence for it, not only there in Genesis 1 and 2, but in Genesis 7 as well. Appreciate your call, Archie. I think next we're going to be talking to Venus in, line 7. Pastor Ross is not here, so I'm operating the phones. Ontario, Canada. Venus, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Yes, good evening.
Evening.
So on Paul chapter 12, verse 29, how about the consuming fire? Our God is a consuming fire. Is that if we are committing sins, when it will then become impossible to save our soul, or if it's the fact that the Word of God is so rich that it cannot be ignored?
Well, when it says our God is a consuming fire, we read in, I think it's 2 Thessalonians, where it tells us that the Lord will devour the wicked with the brightness of his coming. Mm-hmm. And the presence of God, the glory of God, is so bright. If we were brought into the presence of God without totally being sanctified and getting some kind of glorious protection from the Lord, we would be just devoured by it. Even the angels veil their faces. And so Paul is saying here in Hebrews, we must be cleansed from sin. It's sort of like, on a dark night when you turn on a bright light, the cockroaches will run and the moths will come. Yeah. And so we've got to go through a metamorphosis if we're going to be able to live among the everlasting burnings that it talks about. Who will dwell among everlasting burnings? That means the glory of God.
I mean, another wonderful illustration of this is at Mount Sinai, mm-hmm. in the Old Testament. The people had to stay away from that mountain. God was coming to minister to them in his glory. So this loving God is also a consuming fire.
That's right. Absolutely. Appreciate your question very much. And we're going to talk next to Marcy. By the way, that frees up a phone line if someone wants to call in with a Bible question. We do have lines open. 800-463-7297. Got to tell myself to slow down when I say the number because I used to race through it. People are writing it down. 800-463-7297. Talking next with Marcy, calling from Michigan. And Marcy, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you, Pastor Doug.
Hi.
Hi. Thank you so much for taking my call. I have been perplexed about 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 and 19.
Okay.
Which talks about he went and preached unto the spirits in prison.
Yeah.
I have people tell me that means that proves there's a purgatory, and I don't, I know there isn't such a place, but I would like to have you shed some insight into that.
Yeah, this is a verse often misunderstood, and some people believe that when Jesus died, that he did not really die, but he just went through sort of a transition, another dimension, where he went and preached to people that were bound in some kind of limbo or purgatory to give them a second chance,
right.
In particular, people who died during the flood. Peter is referring to a statement in Genesis chapter 6, verse 3, where God says, "My spirit will not always strive with man, yet his days will be 120 years. Meaning, after the wickedness of the earth had gotten so bad, the Lord said, I'm only going to give man another 120 years to repent. I will strive through the Spirit. Noah preached for 120 years while he built the ark to those people that lived before the flood. And the same Spirit that spoke through Noah was the same Spirit that spoke through Christ. Now, with that in mind, you can read this again a little differently. For Christ, and this is 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh and quickened by the Spirit, capital S, and that's talking now about the subject is the Spirit, by which, in other words, by this same Spirit, he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. That means in prison to sin, which sometimes were disobedient when once the long-suffering, 120 years, long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared. The same Spirit that raised Jesus is the Spirit through which Noah preached to the people that had a final warning before the flood came. And Peter is saying, you know, this same Spirit is preaching to his nation that they should repent.
Well, contextually, too, one of the interesting things about that passage is why is he making this parallel with those in Noah's day? If you look at the very next verse, verse 21, speaks about baptism and how God uses that as this, in the process of saving people from sin. So this connection here is made complete where God is saying, I'm using this example. It's not about Jesus, what he did at his death, but it's looking at baptism and how that fits in to the plan of salvation.
Yeah, when Noah and his family went through the flood, they were basically came out the other side into a new world. They were baptized.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have a number of analogies like this in the Bible. It even talks about when the children of Israel went through the Red Sea, they were baptized in the sea. It's interesting. God said, unless you're born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom. And our world was baptized in water back in the days of Noah. It'll be baptized in fire when Jesus comes again, and then God will make a new heaven and a new earth. So it's our world's going to have both a fire and a water baptism, you might say. Hey, appreciate your call. Talking next to Matt, calling from Henderson, Tennessee. Matt, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Thank you. I appreciate you taking my question. I'm not sure how well I've been able to phrase this question over the years, but essentially I'm trying to understand Jesus and his role. I mean, I understand that it's very, very important when he dies on the cross. That seems to be the crux of his importance, in at least in that regard. My concern is that the Bible says, the Ten Commandments say, don't put anybody or anything between or before God.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus kind of mandates that he is, you know, the intercessory between us and God. My concern is that when he dies on the cross and takes on our sin, he can't be God in that moment because God can't be of the sin. And so the moment he becomes the most important to us is when he becomes separated in my mind from God, and that's when he's asking to be between us and God. And I'm just concerned about that. I don't understand that.
Well, that is something of a mystery. But Jesus did not cease being God incarnate when he was bearing our sins, because the Creator, and you agree that all things were made through Christ, right?
I'm trying to. I'm also afraid that I've harden my own heart. I'm concerned about that as well.
Well, that's even the bigger question if you're concerned about that, Matt. But just the real quick to deal with your first question, if all things are made by Christ, as it does say in the Gospel of John, and if it says in the Bible, in the beginning God made the heaven and the earth, because we have sinned and broken God's law, God is the only one who could pay the penalty for our sin. And so, yes, Jesus was still God, even as he was bearing our sin. Abraham told his son, God will provide himself a sacrifice for our sin. And he's done that for you, Matt. And don't say, I'm afraid my heart's getting hard. Feed on the things of God, and the Holy Spirit will be working on you.
Wonderful promise, Matt, in John 6:37. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Mm-hmm. So Jesus just invites you to come to him just as you are, with all your questions, with all your concerns, and he's there for you.
Yep, even your doubts. And
that's
if you
right.
come and say, Lord, I don't want my heart to be hard. By the way, all of us struggle with the danger and potential of having a hard heart. Mm-hmm. The whole new covenant is about his taking the stony heart out of our flesh and giving us a heart of flesh. And Matt, he can do that for you as well, or anybody
Amen.
Who is listening. You know, I'd like to recommend that if you've not done it before, visit the Amazing Facts website. That is Bible, it's called BibleUniverse.com, and enroll in the Bible studies there. They will just change your life as you see the panorama of the plan of salvation. One more time, that's BibleUniverse.com. And we're going to take a break here. We've got about 1 minute. Dr. DeRose, we don't have a time for a question before the break. We'll come back in a moment with more Bible questions. But tell us about yourself. I just said you were on the air, and I assume people have heard you before.
Well,
who are you?
You know, one of the things that's exciting to me is I'm just like you. I mean, someone that God reached down to and basically started revealing his word to. It showed me that he had a plan for my life, and it included medical work as well as ministering to people biblically. So that's been the journey that I've been on, and it's always wonderful to share with people, whether it's over the radio or in person.
That's right. You've got an amazing testimony as well, and sometime we might have to bring you on and just let you share your testimony. And you're not only a medical doctor, but you do pastoring.
That's correct.
In addition. So we've got the best of both worlds here. Friends, don't forget that tonight's program, we're also streaming on the internet. And so if you'd like to tune into that, it's live.amazingfacts.org if you want to see the streaming. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. You know, also during the program, we like to highlight the Amazing Facts website. We try to budget about 3 minutes for these Bible questions to bring as many as we can on the air. And by the way, we do have lines open. One more time, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. But if we don't get to your Bible question, the Amazing Facts website, real easy to remember, Amazing Facts, F-A-C-T-S. Someone once thought it was F-A-X, like facsimile. It's Amazing Facts. How do you say that on the radio? You got to spell it. AmazingFacts.com. .net.tv.org will take you to the website. We've got more Bible questions and answers there, plus all the video sermons, studies, resources galore. It's a kaleidoscope, a blizzard of Bible truth. And we're going to have more Bible questions in just a moment. We do have lines open, so give us a call. Stay tuned.
Don't go away. There's more Bible Answers Live in just a moment. Don't forget to tune in to Pastor Doug Batchelor's weekly television broadcast, Amazing Facts Presents, which is aired on major networks including ABC Family, The Word Network, and Superstation WGN. Check your local listings or contact us to find out when and on what channel the programs will be aired. Are you in need of additional Bible-based materials for further study? Consider Amazing Facts' free correspondence Bible study course, or our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Don't forget, friends, Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry, operating only by God's blessing through your prayers and financial gifts. We'd love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. Welcome back to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible-related question, you can call us from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time on Sundays and receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. Call 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, please join us as we look to God's Word for more Bible Answers Live with author and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome back, friends, to Bible Answers Live. Yes, we are live. And if you have a Bible question, the phone number to call, toll-free, 800-GOD-SAYS, 800-463-7297. The Bible is the foundation source book for the answers we give. And here in the studio, we've got a few different Bible resources and computer programs open so we can search the Word together and do our best to answer your questions. Pastor Ross is on vacation, well-deserved. And tonight I'm in the studio with Dr. David DeRose, who has been here before as both a physician and a pastor. And so maybe you have a medical question. He can help you with that tonight as well. What do you think? David, go back to the phones now, huh?
Sounds like a good idea, Doug.
All right. Who has been waiting the longest? The last will be first. We're going to talk next to Robert, who's calling from New York, New York. And with your question, Robert, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Actually, Bloomfield, New York. Sorry.
Bloomfield, New Jersey.
Oh, all right. Apologize twice.
Okay.
And your question.
Hi. Good evening, Pastor Doug and the other gentleman. My question is concerning, we know that Noah cursed his son Ham. Now, Noah was a righteous man.
Right.
Now, my question is there any other examples in the Bible, Old or New Testament, where a righteous person in the New Testament, actually a Christian, has cursed somebody, and are they allowed to?
Well, it talks about Jesus pronouncing a curse not only in the fig tree, but he wept over Jerusalem and said that all of the innocent blood from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, who died between the porch and the altar, would come on that generation. Now, that's a pretty frightful curse. And he wept when he said it. He didn't want to say it, but he saw the destruction of Jerusalem. And then Christ, you know, he went out of Jerusalem and said, your house is left to you desolate. So the nation suffered. So not just Jesus, but a number of the Bible prophets from Jeremiah to Isaiah have pronounced not only promises and blessings, but some of them were frightful prophecies, or you might call them curses.
Well, the first curse in the Bible is the curse on the serpent. And
yeah.
So, you know, God, basically a curse is not designed to do something bad. It's an evidence of God's justice, or someone representing God showing that there is justice. So when someone has done something wrong, they're not going to get away with that. In God's system of justice, there is cause and effect. And although this may sound harsh and cruel, this is what gives us confidence that it is an orderly universe, that the righteous will be blessed, Jesus will save, and if we don't repent, there are consequences.
And there are even a couple of examples in the Bible where judgments and curses were pronounced, but because the subjects of those judgments repented and humbled themselves, God extended the mercy.
Well, exactly.
All the way from Nineveh to Ahab.
Yeah, yeah.
So God is merciful. Appreciate your question, Robert. Thank you very much. Talking next with Aaron, calling from Carmichael, California. Aaron, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live. Hi, Aaron, you're there.
Yeah, I'm right here.
You're on.
Can you hear me?
Yep.
All right. Yeah, my question was about a test of a true prophet. I had a discussion with some members of a organization who have a new prophet whenever their current president/prophet dies. And I asked them a very simple question, is that if one of your former presidents who is deceased says one thing and another one says the complete opposite, wouldn't that make the organization that you're part of a false organization or a false religion? And I was just curious, because there's all these modern-day prophets, especially from the 1800s on through today, that people claim to be prophets. So
yes. Well, you know, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24
speaking of the last days, he said that, be careful. First thing he said is, take heed that no man deceive you. And then you go later in that chapter, he said, there'll be many false Christs and false prophets. Now, he didn't say there'll be no more true prophets. The gift of prophecy has not left the church. But I think everybody's naturally suspicious if someone says, I am a prophet. Because there's so many false prophets, that would be the average. But there are still true prophets. How do you know the difference? There are Bible tests that you can apply, and I'll just tell you a few of them, and then I'll offer you or anyone that wants it a free study guide that has those different tests for a true prophet. First, the study guide, called Amazing Facts, and the study guide is called Does God Inspire Astrologists and Psychics? And it really goes into true and false prophets in there. Does God inspire astrologists and psychics? Just ask for our study guide dealing with prophets. That number, one more time, is 800. This is the resource number, 835-6747. 835-6747. Now, a couple of quick examples. A true prophet, of course, their life is going to be in harmony with the Bible. Their prophecies will come true. They'll not exalt themselves. They'll exalt Christ. And I'm automatically suspicious when someone says they're a true prophet and they start to ask for your credit card. Mm. So, you know, when, and I know if not every church does that, but some of these dial-up prophets, the first thing they want to know is your credit card number, and they'll bill you for their prophecy. No Bible prophet ever said, give me a donation and I'll give you a prophecy. So that also makes something suspect. But
yeah, I mean,
go ahead.
This is the one last thing. The person that they're speaking of has additional stuff in addition to the Bible, so that just seems sort of suspicious from the get-go.
Well, I think one of the other key principles is if you look at one of those foundational texts dealing with inspiration, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it tells us basically the source of prophetic truth is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is consistent with himself. The other fascinating thing about, if you look at the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, they're always exalting someone else. So when someone's calling attention to themselves, like Pastor Doug mentioned, when they're seeking to, you know, have you open up your pocketbook and enrich them, usually this is not manifesting the Holy Spirit. And when they're not consistent with what has been revealed already in inspired counsel, then we know this is a ironclad evidence that it's not the Holy Spirit, but another spirit that is behind those messages.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. So if anybody would like a copy of that lesson on true prophets, then go to or call the resource number 800-835-6747. We'll be happy to send that to you. Talking next with Mary. And Mary is calling from New Jersey. Is that correct? Mary?
Yes, thank you.
Hi,
thank
welcome you to the program.
Call. Thank you. Yes, you know, I've listened to you for quite a while, and I've heard you speak about the issue of vegetarianism, and I've also read the book, you know, God's Free Health Plan, I believe it's the title.
Yes.
And it seems to me that, you know, the more I read the Bible, what the Bible says about vegetarianism, it just seems that it's just not at all biblical. You know, for example, I looked at Romans 14:1-4, which says that some people eat everything and others eat only vegetables, but those who eat only vegetables shouldn't condemn those who eat everything and vice versa. In Deuteronomy 12:15-23, God told the Israelites, eat as much meat as you want, anytime you want, whether or not it's being sacrificed, you know, whether or not it's meat that's being sacrificed. It doesn't matter, and whether or not you're unclean or clean, you know, it just eat whatever meat, whenever you want it. And 1 Timothy 4:1-5 also says that we shouldn't tell people to abstain, to marry or to abstain from certain foods. So, you know, I just wanted to, you know, get your view on those scriptures, because it seems that none of them, you know, support the view that vegetarianism is the way we should be living.
All right. You've named three scriptures, and of course the answers, I don't know if we're going to have time to answer them all well. One issue I think you need to understand is in the New Testament, there is a great debate over whether or not they could eat things that had been offered to idols. And so some people said, you know, we don't know if these pagans have offered their sheep or their goat or their cattle to an idol before it was butchered and sold in the marketplace. Paul said, don't ask any questions for your conscience sake. If your conscience bothers you, then don't eat meat, just eat vegetables. That had really nothing to do with the benefits of vegetables over vegetarianism. That really had to do with things offered to idols or not offered to idols. And that's also what it's talking about there in Timothy. Now, when you're talking about the statement in Deuteronomy, you know, God is the one who makes a distinction between clean and unclean animals. You know, I probably shouldn't go too far with this answer. We got a doctor in the house. David?
Well, I think, Pastor Doug, you're really getting at the answer. And the answer is simply this. There's a difference in the Bible when we're speaking about moral issues and health issues. Mm-hmm. The challenge is God often mingles the two together. If you want to see God's original intention, his original order, you look at the creation. At the beginning, he gave mankind a total vegetarian diet. He gave one man, one wife. That was his order as far as the family. But in God's will, he allowed David to have multiple wives. I mean, some apparently with his, at least he didn't intervene. I mean, there was Bathsheba that he didn't approve of. But throughout history, we see this, that God sometimes allows things. And the most important thing, of course, is salvation. So in the New Testament, a lot of these health things got mixed up in the Jews' minds with being moral things that were required for salvation. We would never say you have to be a vegetarian to be saved. Mm-hmm. But I can tell people as a physician that's the optimal diet. When I read Genesis 1:29, I say, well, should be no surprise. That was the original diet that God gave to humankind.
And it'll be the diet when we get to the kingdom.
Exactly.
You see, so we're not obviously going to be butchering and killing animals there. And now, are you a vegetarian?
I actually am. Wasn't raised one, but the Lord made the light very clear to me, and it's been a blessing to my health, and many of my patients have been
blessed.
Do you
mind my asking how long?
It's been, at least 25 years.
Wow, pretty good. That's wonderful. And you feel pretty good? Feel healthy?
Oh, I'm blessed.
What about this myth that you have to eat a certain amount of meat to get your B12? Have you heard that?
I have, but you want to know an interesting statistic? The majority of people who have B12 deficiency are meat eaters. It's the largest number of people.
That is interesting.
Oh, that is.
All right. Well, I hope that helps a little bit, Mary. And you say you've read the study guide that we have on God's Free Health Plan, but we've got another one you may not have read. It's called Hogs and Other Hazards, and I'd like to send that to you for free if you just call and ask for it. It's 800-835-6747, 800-835-6747, and we'll send you that book, anyone who wants it. Hogs and Other Hazards, what are some of the Bible principles for healthful eating? No, the Bible does not command that you have to be a vegetarian to be saved. But there are principles in the Bible where there are obvious benefits. The closer you get to the diet of Adam and Eve, better off you're going to be and feel. Thank you, Mary. Hope that helps a little bit. And next we're going to be talking to Joshua, has been waiting the longest. Okay. Takes all my brain to do this. Joshua, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live from Michigan.
Thank you for taking my call.
Yes, sir. And your question.
My question was, what is your take on Colossians 2:9?
Colossians 2:9, going there right now. And for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Yeah. Well, that, of course, is speaking of Christ. And,
right.
I think that Jesus, he is the sum total of what God could be. Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so
right.
In the life of Christ, God was reflected.
Yeah, just because I know there's many Trinitarian believers out there, but the Bible proves that there's only one God.
Don't disagree with that. That's Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, I believe. Hear, O Israel, the Lord God is one.
Correct.
But now, just keep in mind, when Jesus prayed to the Father in John 17 that the apostles might be one, did that mean that the 12 apostles were supposed to merge into one person, or they were to be united?
No. Be united.
Yeah. So when God says that our God is one, remember Moses is coming out of Egypt where they had all these different gods fighting with each other, and they had a god of the bushes and a different god had the territory of the trees or the river or whatever it was. And in paganism, they had all these different gods, like Greek mythology, that were at war and stealing each other's wives. And so when Moses said Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, he wasn't talking about numerically, because God is us. Moses also said, let us make man in our image. He was saying that our God, the Father, Son, and the Spirit, is a one God. He's perfectly united.
Yeah. Got a question, though. You said he wasn't talking about it numerically. Are you sure?
Well, I think that the emphasis there is talking about that God is united. Why are you asking it that way?
Because in Isaiah 9:6, it says, for unto us a child is born, a son is given. The government shall be up on his shoulders. And who is that? Who is that name, or who is that person talking about Jesus?
That's right.
Do you think Jesus is God?
Yes, he is God.
Do you think the Father is God?
Yeah.
Do you think they're two separate people, or you think they're the same?
Well, the thing is, because we all know that God is a spirit, right? We can't see God. So the only bodily form we ever see of God is Jesus.
So,
In 2 Timothy 3:16, it says God was manifested in the flesh.
He was. God was manifested in Christ. But when Jesus was baptized, and it says that the Holy Spirit came down to Christ who is in the water, and the voice of the Father spoke from heaven, you've got three different individuals in three different places, unless you believe Jesus was a ventriloquist.
Fact is that God is omnipresent. He can be anywhere at any time.
So he was talking to himself?
I mean, in a sense, yeah. If you want to look at it that way, Jesus is his own daddy.
Well, that would be a little schizophrenic. But can I send you a free book, please, Joshua? We wrote a book on this, and I understand where you're coming from. And I address some of these questions in the book, quite a few of them. It's a book on the Trinity, and I know you've studied this a little bit. But if you've not read this book, it's free. I hope that you'll send for it. Anybody that has some questions about the teaching of the Trinity, we invite you to send for it. It's called The Trinity. Call the resource number. Now, that's not the studio number. The resource number is 800-835-6747. We've got people standing by right now just to take your address and send it to you for free. No postage or anything.
You know, one other thing, Pastor Doug. Just because Satan has brought certain things into pagan religions doesn't mean we throw them out from Christianity. I mean, pagan religions believed in a virgin birth and other things that are biblically true. So we have to be careful that we don't say, well, the Trinity couldn't be true because there were pagan beliefs that looked at a Trinity.
Absolutely, yeah. A lot of pagans get on their knees when they pray.
Exactly.
That doesn't mean it's wrong to get on your knees when you pray. So I appreciate your call, Joshua, and I hope you can take my respectful disagreement in the right spirit. Oh, let me see. Next, talking with James. James calling from Virginia, listening on the internet. James, you're on the air with Bible Answers Live.
Hey, pastors. How are you?
Doing well.
Good.
Yes, I wanted to know if Satan was going to actually be in human form during the Battle of Armageddon.
Well, now, when you talk about the Battle of Armageddon, kind of the first phase of the Battle of Armageddon is Revelation 12:17, when the dragon makes war with the woman. The ultimate conclusion of Armageddon is at the end of the 1,000 years when he rallies Gog and Magog to attack the city of God. I understand that Satan is going to somehow be visible. I don't know if it's not an incarnation, I don't think, as we would think. Maybe someone who will be spirit-possessed, but Satan's going to impersonate Christ and somehow rally the people in the world to worship the beast in his image. So there might be something you'll see. I think that the devil is saying that God is not fair in that God came into the world in the form of a man to teach us the truth, and Satan is saying, I want to be able to appear in one way or another. So what happens before the millennium may be different from what happens after the 1,000 years and all the wicked are resurrected, and the devil tries to marshal all of the wicked against the city of God. I don't know, you have any thoughts on that?
Well, I think it's very clear in the book of Revelation. I mean, Satan is going to counterfeit everything possible. There's a counterfeit Trinity, there's a counterfeit Messiah, and the whole picture. And you mentioned earlier in the show, Matthew 24, I mean, Jesus is continually saying, let no one deceive you.
Mm-hmm. So, hope that helps, James. Did you ever get our free study on the millennium?
Yes, I did.
You did. Okay. Well, then, I know that doesn't address how he's going to look when he appears, but he's going to somehow be visible because he's going to be communicating with people one way or the other. I wouldn't be surprised, but the devil's going to use media in the last days. I think he's probably going to have a Facebook account. I'm not sure, but I would think so. All right. Hey, we're going to go on now talking to someone listening across the country on Sirius XM Radio. Troy, you didn't know you were on line 6, Troy, but you were calling from Tupelo, Mississippi, or Louisiana.
Yes.
Hi. Or is it Tori? I'm sorry.
Tori, yeah.
I apologize. That's my eyes going out. And your question?
Oh, that's okay. Well, I have a question about Revelation 21 and 8, where it lists all of the different types of sins. It talks about whoremongers and liars and all of those other types of people in the Bible. Well, I would like to know, if we're not under the law, why is that often used as fire and brimstone to bring condemnation upon Christ's, those that belong to Christ?
Well, when the Bible tells us we're not under the law, and you're talking about where Paul makes that statement, Paul does not mean that believers are under no obligation to obey the law. He means that through Christ we are saved from the penalty of the law, which is death. But being saved from the penalty doesn't mean we obey less. It means we obey more. Because we're so grateful for God's mercy, we want to obey. So those who are saved by grace now obey because of love. All of the law is still intact. Those who reject Christ, it says they'll be judged by the law. And so, yes, of course, and you're quoting about Revelation 21:8, where it says, "But the fearful and the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters will have their part in the lake that burns with fire." It's talking about all those people who have not repented and confessed and forsaken their sins.
Yeah, I mean, of course, we've all sinned, and some of these sins could be named of any of us. Some of us, maybe all of them. But when we repent, Jesus' blood is sufficient.
Mm-hmm. Well, absolutely. But so often I hear that, taught in the churches, and it brings a fear upon the congregation at different times, the same as tithing. What do you think about that? Is tithing something that we're supposed to be doing as believers, although we're not under the law? Isn't it true that all of the law has been done away with because we know that Christ overcame the law?
Well, Christ did not obey the law to give us a license to break it. So in other words, once a person accepts Jesus, they're not now free to murder and lie and kill or commit adultery. When we accept Jesus, we are obedient. Let me read another verse for you that's similar to what we looked at in Revelation. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Know ye not that this is Paul speaking, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, or thieves, or covetous, or drunkards, or revilers, or extortioners, will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, Paul is saying, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we come to Christ, he says, you were these things, meaning you're not anymore. Last part of your question, and we're almost out of time, Tori. You asked about tithing. You know, tithing is given as a principle in the Old Testament, and it goes all the way back before Moses. You can find it with Abraham and with Jacob. And since there's nothing in the New Testament that says that Christians are no longer to support the work of God, then we're to assume it's still intact. And Jesus in Matthew 23:23 says, these things you ought to do and not leave the other undone, speaking of tithing. And so we'll send you a free lesson on that subject. First of all, we got a lesson called about the law of God. Does God's law allow us to, or not, if we're not under the law, what does that mean? Are we free to sin? And it's called Written in Stone. It'll help you understand the relationship between law and grace. Written in Stone. We'll send you a free copy, Tori. Call the number 835-6747. And we'll send that to you at the same study guide. I mean, at the same website, I'm racing here, we've got a study guide dealing with In God We Trust. It talks about how does a Christian relate to tithe according to the Bible in New Testament times? How do we understand and relate to the subject of tithing? And that's called Trust in God. We'll send it to you free. Call that same number. Listening friends, we sure appreciate your tuning in tonight to Bible Answers Live. I want to thank Dr. David DeRose for joining us.
It's great to be with you.
To welcome you back whenever we've got room. We'd love to have you come and join us.
Thank you.
And friends, you know we don't do it very often, but I want to do it from time to time and remind you, we wouldn't be able to stay on this program if it wasn't for people like you who think, you know, I appreciate what I'm learning. I want to keep this program on the air. Amazing Facts does not have any underwriters or denominations supporting this. It's all coming from listeners like you. Drop us a line at the website, amazingfacts.org. God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible. filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.